Okay, we are in Ezekiel chapter 40, and I doubt if we'll get to verse 6 today, but this is, we got some other stuff to do to kind of introduce these sections and these chapters. And we're gonna learn a little bit about some hermeneutics, because one of the things you look at whenever you are comparing Scripture with Scripture, you look at things that are similar and you look at things that are different. And both of those can give you real insight into what's going on. And tonight we're going to look at some stuff that's different to start off with. And then we might just actually get a real good preview of what this Ezekiel's temple is going to look like. And I'd rather do it with this video. It's not a video, it's a PowerPoint that I stole. Actually, it's free. It's from a place that does free stuff online, and they had a beautiful video of what this temple looked like. And so I probably walk us through some of the PowerPoint of that and get kind of a view of it. Before we begin, though, let's just take a moment for prayer and get ourselves ready to study the Word. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, for your test, for your opportunities, just for the privilege of being able to assemble. And Father, I pray tonight that your word will again nourish our souls so that we can indeed walk in a way that you would have us walk. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, hermeneutics is that it's the definition is the science and art of biblical interpretation. And some people just try to say science of biblical interpretation. If that's the case, we can get AI to do it. We don't need any translators, interpreters, or anything else. But there's an art to it, and it's not really art like we know art, but it's art of being led by the Holy Spirit and being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. So it means that there are certain rules that you follow. You read the Bible like you do anything else. Were you trying to understand the intent of the author, not trying to read stuff into what the author had to say, but you're trying to understand what the author had to say? You understand it literally unless it takes you in another direction clearly. And that's part of what we talked about last week, was that some people take this as purely figurative and don't think that it's ever happened. They think suggested design by God, okay, and this suggested design by God, the Jews decided not to do under Ezra Nehemiah, and so as a result, it's just a useless piece of 9 chapters of the Scripture, okay, and that's the way they view it. Others allegorize it to the point that they make everything so symbolic that it has no literal meaning. A lot of people are not dispensational, so they don't even allow for a millennial kingdom. But we're following what's called the historical, grammatical, literal school of hermeneutics. It's grounded in history. Grammatical means that the original languages are what dictates what it says, not the 85 translations that are out there of the English Bible, but what does the original languages have to say. And the literal school means you understand it literally, unless it gives you a figure of speech, which it clearly does from time to time. And that's how you come to read it. Now, part of hermeneutics is you're comparing Scripture with Scripture, and you're wanting to learn what is similar. Now, when we see a temple, we saw this last week. This is not the first meeting place of the Lord that we've had in Scripture. By comparison, here's an American football field. Here is Solomon's temple. So you can see it's a little smaller than a football field. Here is the tabernacle, the tent that they hauled around in the desert for 40 years and eventually moved into Canaan, into the promised land. And so it's smaller still. Herod's temple was twice the size of the, was twice the size of Solomon's temple. But this temple we're looking at, you can see how big it is. You can put all of this other stuff in there, including a football field, and walk around in it. And where does this come from? Now, architects have worked on this. Architects have done renderings. And you'll see in the back pages of the handout, you've got three or four different views and pictures that have been put together by people through the years that have studied this. Now, one of the things you're going to find out is there's some data that's not there that would be nice to have. Just like there's some things in the tabernacle, and you go, how does this fit together? Because I spent a lot of time trying to draw all of that out and figure out what are the bases of the boards and how deep is the pestle that fits down inside of it. And you can spend a whole lot of time doing that. This thing is a lot more difficult than the tabernacle to figure out. And what we do find, Bezalel and Aholiab were filled with the Spirit, and that means that they got things right. So when God said, do it this way, that meant do it this way. When he didn't say it, they had freedom to make it fit and make it work. So that was the picture of how the tabernacle was put together. And it was a very solid structure based on the way the wood was put together, the poles that held the wood together, and all the other things. A very solid piece of furniture, if you will, they moved around. Now, you can see that there are different renderings. This is one that kind of lays it out in kind of a rough shape, and it gives you some letters. Now, you have to really get your glasses adjusted right to find where the letters are found on this particular diagram. But again, it gives us a little picture. The diagram, the instructions are laid out, and this is what the east gate's going to be like, what the south gate's going to be like, what the north gate's going to be like. You got four gates coming into it, and it tells us a lot about it. So here is the first rendering. This is the second one. I kind of like this because it's a it's in color. I just that's why I usually print these at Quick Print, and I printed these off my computer because they get real proud of their color printing. So I thought this one looks really good in color. It wouldn't look so good in black and white since it's in color. But it too gives us a good idea of what this design actually looks like. And then here is another rendering of Ezekiel's temple in more of a block form done by an architect. And this is more of a straight line picture of the layout of the temple. So these things are really pretty neat. And the temple itself, there's never been anything like it. See, we know the temples the Jews have had. Okay, we know what they look like. We know where they worshipped. But as we found out, there is nothing that this size temple fits on and found within Jerusalem. We know it's going to be in Jerusalem. There's nowhere it'll fit in the present topography. And then last week, we looked at it and saw that there's going to be a massive earthquake with the seventh bowl judgment. All the islands are going to flee away. Jerusalem's going to be split in three places. All the mountains are going to fall, except Zion is going to rise up, and it shall be exalted above all the other mountains. Multiple verses we saw that said that would happen. Now, literalist says this is literally what's going to happen. The end of the tribulation, the topography is going to be changed, and that's where this, and then the temple will have a place to be built. Now, one thing I haven't found yet is who's going to build it. Who's going to build it? One of the thoughts I had, just because I'm a literalist, and just because the Lord has come back and defeated all of his enemies, he might just say, watch this, poof, and there it is. Okay, that might be. Then they can go measure it and check it out, and they can find out what it means to follow exactly to the letter everything that was said. Now, is he going to do that, or is he going to say, okay, guys, get to work? I don't know. I haven't found any verse that tells me one way or another just yet. So for now, we have to leave it open. That's part of what we have to do when we're looking at the Scripture. Some things you can reason to, but other things are just holes. And you just say, let's stay away from that. I can speculate, but I'm going to tell you, it's speculation. And so don't don't list this as a doctrine. If I tell you if it's speculation, don't take it down the wrong rabbit hole here. Now, one of the things we look at is the differences. Now, when we were looking at the at Solomon's temple, it had certain things that were similar to the tabernacle, because the tabernacle came first. It had the bronze altar, it had the laver, it had the table of showbread, it had the altar of incense, had the lampstand, it had the Ark of the Covenant in it. So they were different sizes, but similar furniture to be found. Now we know that the bronze altar was about where the sacrifices were, which is a picture of salvation, where the burnt offerings and the offerings were offered up. So we know it was a picture of salvation. Before the priest went into the holy place, or on into the holy place of Solomon's temple, before they went in, they had to go to the bronze laver. Now the bronze laver was made of polished brass mirrors and had water in it. They had to wash their hands ceremonially, cleansing themselves before they went in to the temple service. The first place they went to was the table of showbread. Okay, one loaf for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. From there, they went to the lampstand to be sure it had oil, and they trimmed the wicks, and that was part of their daily function as a priest. From there, they went to the altar of incense, where they offered up prayers, which is incense permeates the veil. So it goes from the Christian life into eternity, because behind the veil is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, where the Ark of the Covenant is. Now, only once a year did the high priest go in to the Holy of Holies. Okay, so that's part of the temple service. Now, the temple service here is going to be as intricate as that is. But as mentioned, there's a question, because people say, why have sacrifices? Since Jesus was the one sacrifice for sin once and for all, why bring them back? Because it says that they are for the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, the peace offerings, and the gift offerings. All five of those sacrifices are mentioned in this millennial priesthood. So what do they mean? And that's part of what we're going to explore and kind of lay out before we get into it. There's one thing about when you get into such detail and you're starting to try to figure out, well, let's see, this door's got to be 10.5 feet from the doorway to the end of this pavement, and it's also got to be 10.5 feet across, 10.5 feet tall. What? Okay, and you're off into the details, and you miss the fact there's a lot of stuff left out of this millennial temple that were in previous temples. So the question is, why? And as you explore the why, then you start to figure out that's why it's the millennial temple and what it's doing. What is its purpose in the millennium? Now, some features unique to Ezekiel's temple. And I took this from templemount.org, and I took the basic premises and then I elaborated. Okay, so that's where these premises came from. And first of all, there was no wall of partition to exclude the Gentiles. In this Herod's temple, they had the women's courtyard, but they had the Gentiles couldn't even come in at all. See, this outer court, this is Ezekiel's temple, but there's no place to exclude the Gentiles. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because didn't in Ephesians 2:14, he make the two groups into one, Jews and Gentiles? So there shouldn't be anything to exclude them anymore. So the millennial temple doesn't have a special place for Gentiles. Gentiles are, come on in. You're welcome. It's a different thing. Now, the second thing is no court of the women. See, under Herod's temple, the temple that was there during the time of Christ, There's the women's courtyard where the women, Jewish women, could come in and they could assemble and gather and talk and visit, and they could do those things. But then Galatians 3:28, Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, right? So there's no special court of the women where they're excluded. So this millennial temple is designed to show that. So the Gentiles can come into the temple. The women can come into the temple. And what would happen if a Gentile went into the temple in the first century? It was a death penalty. Jews would put them to death. So this is quite a difference. This millennial temple is showing what the Lord has done in a way. What we're seeing tonight is it's showing what He has done within the church by means of the cross and what He's brought about. So He's saying that there's no longer any Jews or Gentiles. They're still called Jews and Gentiles, even in the millennial kingdom, but there's no difference. There's no exclusion. Same thing with men and women. There's no labor. Now this takes a little bit more thought. No bronze labor. Why are you going to have sacrifices if you don't have a labor? Okay. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 says, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. We saw that when we went through chapter 36, where He is restoring Israel back to the land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. So it basically is saying, from what's prophesied, Ezekiel 36, it's not needed. Interesting, isn't it? Now, are they still going to sin? Yeah. How do we know that? Because they're still offering sacrifices. But who's going to sin? See, this is where systematic theology comes into play. Because they're going to be, they call them the earth dwellers, and they're people who have survived the tribulation. People just like you and I, with sin natures, they're going to be giving birth to other people with sin natures, and they're going to need salvation, just like the other ones did. They're going to need that. And then, we're going to be in resurrection body. Let's see, who else is going to be in resurrection body? What about those Old Testament saints like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi? What about those guys that were saved and are brought back? Will they be able to sin anymore? Nope. So the labor says, look what the Lord has done. He's done a miraculous work. He has started it off as it should be. John 15:3, Jesus in the upper room says, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. He's talking here to the disciples. He's made them special. And he is saying, like he did to Peter, he said, you just need your feet washed, Peter. You don't need a whole bath. Okay? But see, the whole thing of confession of sin, for the people in resurrection body, they're not going to need to confess anything. If they can, amen. We'll probably fully know all the mess we did earlier on, but I mean, we're not going to have to confess anything. And that's going to be quite helpful, to say the least. So there's no bronze laver out front. There's no table of showbread. There's still 12 tribes. How do I know? I read ahead. Okay? Last few chapters is, and especially the last one is, who gets what piece of land? It tells Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar. It says, you get here, you get here, you get here, and you get here. So the Jews have their millennial kingdom, and they have their pieces of land specified where they are going to have, what they're going to have for the millennial kingdom. The table of showbread, the 12 pieces, were for the 12 tribes of Israel. So now Israel is one. Okay, they don't need any more showbread. And guess what else happened? Oh, let's see. Micah 5:2, as for you, Bethlehem, that means house of bread, Epaphra, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And we know who that is. That was the prophecy of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. The Jews knew that in the first century. That's one of the things that they actually got right. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Now, if the bread of life is right there with you, what do you need showbread for? These are literal fulfillments. See, he is the literal fulfillment of the shadows or types that were found within the tabernacle, within the temple. He's there, seated on the throne. You don't need any more representations. So, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So there's no table of showbread inside of the millennial temple. There's no lampstand. Now, I personally would like to see the original lampstand. I just think that would be so cool. You got, 75 pounds of pure gold when they put that thing in. And I would really like to see the craftsmanship that was done on that. We were talking today about, I was in India one time and went to an idol-making factory. And this is a trade. And so it's interesting because they make so many idols. You can see why the Apostle Paul got in so much trouble when people stopped buying idols. You can see why the craftsmen went after him, because he was affecting their pocketbook. Because they bring people into these idol making plants, if you will. They show them how to make the molds. They show them how to heat up the metals, carve the wood, do all those things that they need to do to make those idols that can't see, hear, think, or do anything like that. But that's what they do. There's no lampstand. Isaiah 49:6. He says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah. You, as capitalized here, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. This is the Father talking to the Son. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Remember John 8:12? Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I myself am the light of the world. Who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Why do you need a lampstand when Jesus is present? See, when he came back, Zechariah 14, we're putting some verses together, it was just dark as pitch. They put the lights out. Okay. When he sets foot on Mount Zion, he is the light of the world, and he lights up the world. Okay, so the light of the world, you even find in the eternal state, there'll be no lights because the Lamb is there. I mean, he is the light. We don't need to worry about flickering lights. We don't need to worry about no lights, like if we get hit with an ice storm or whatever it is this next week. We don't need to worry about it because he's there. He is the light. There's no golden altar of incense. Look at this. The thing got cleaned out, didn't it? Zechariah 8, verse 20 and 23. See, these things are, they're prophesied. It's not like this is new revelation being made in the millennial temple. It is the fulfillment of prophecy that you find here. Zechariah 8:20, thus says the Lord of the armies. It will yet be that people will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the grace of the Lord and to seek the Lord of the armies. I'll also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of the armies in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor, that's the word grace, of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, is the Lord of armies. In those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. That doesn't make any sense to be anti-Jew, does it? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There's no golden altar of incense. Why? That altar of incense is a picture of prayers. Identified in Revelation 8:1, the angel took the censer, which is the prayers of the saints, and he threw it to the earth. So you have identifications that are made in the tabernacle that are brought over to the book of Revelation and help us understand the book of Ezekiel. There's not going to be any golden altar of incense because he's in our presence. There's not going to be any veil. You kind of expect that, wouldn't you? So there's not going to be any veil. It's just going to be an open building. Because where they used to go in to the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense, and then they had to go behind this double veil thing here to get into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was found. And so there's no veil. What happened to the veil? One might ask. Well, Isaiah 25. Now we know about Matthew 27:51, which says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Was that a divine scissors that went through that? I mean, that's how did it go from top to bottom? And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Well, that was at the first advent. You know, Jerusalem has known some earthquakes, but it hadn't seen anything yet. Isaiah 25:6, and the Lord of the armies will prepare a lavish banquet for all the peoples on this mountain. We forget that when it gets to this great feast, when we sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is talked about in Isaiah 800 years before Christ. He says, a banquet of aged wine. Oh, man. Aged wine, not aged wine. Sometimes we're just like the Jews in the desert, aren't we? No matter what happens, we're griping about it. Well, he says, here's a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow, and I'm not real sure what that's going to be, except they're choice pieces of it, so we'll be happy with it, and refined aged wine. Golly. Two different kinds of wine, at least, at this great, great feast. I wonder if the Lord just made it out of water. Yeah, I'm curious about that. Because it's not a problem. He could go say, go get me 20 buckets of water out of the Dead Sea and turn it into the greatest wine that's ever been made. And on the mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces. Does any of this sound familiar? And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, because the Lord has spoken. When he speaks, that's what it is. I saw a little cartoon today that says, two little kids talking to each other. One of them says, when the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. And it doesn't matter what you think. And I thought, boy, how true is that? How true is that? Now here's another biggie. No Ark of the Covenant. No Ark of the Covenant. So this is the Temple of Ezekiel. In Jeremiah chapter 3, 15 to 18, he says, I'll give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. And it shall be in those days that you're multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord. They shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Well, he said one day the Ark's not going to be in the land. And it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made again. Do you know that the secular humanists have made their own Ark? And it actually comes to various cities around the world. And it has got the basically the it is a representation of the humanist manifesto. It's clear-cut counterfeit of the Ark of the Covenant. At that time thou shalt call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Now is this millennial or what? I mean, it's clearly millennial. And all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem. I find it interesting that all the nations will be gathered to it, but not to kill them all. Okay? It'll be a time when that's all done. For the name of the Lord, nor shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. Remember, they were at war with each other, basically, for a while. They will come together from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers as an inheritance. Now, Jeremiah starts off early with this, Jeremiah chapter 3. When he gets to 29 to 31, he's going to talk more about the millennium. That's just in part what Jeremiah does. Now, where's the ark? Well, Revelation 11:19, you just keep looking and guess what? It says, and the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in the temple. I just stop and think about that one for a second. Revelation 11 is tribulation. And it says, the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in the temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Now this evidently has probably got something to do with the 10 thunder judgments of Revelation 10 that they didn't tell us what they were. Okay? Doesn't mean that the basketball team's going to be up there and actually win a championship, but it's the 10 thunder judgments, 7 thunder judgments. And there's going to be major changes to the altar. The sacrificial altar will be approached by a ramp from the east. And previous altars were approached from the south. Now there will be stairs to the altar, not a ramp like previously. You got to stop and think about that one. Why under the tabernacle, for example, to go to the altar, the bronze altar, why did he say no steps? It's built on a mound. Because it's a picture of coming to God by grace, not by steps. Why steps? It's got something to do with phase two in the Christian life rather than phase one. The Christian as a believer functioning. Because then we are to walk, right? We are called to walk. We're not called to walk to get to salvation. We're called to walk after salvation. So these steps will have things, sometimes it's 7 steps. 7 is the number of completion. I find that kind of interesting because the number of completion and the number 7 is tied to a lot of things, but the first thing that comes to my mind is the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. The 7 spirits that are before the throne in Revelation 4 and 5. So maybe it is our reliance upon the Holy Spirit and our growth as it should be. And so that means if you're taking steps to get up to the altar, it is a process and it's not about probably initial salvation. It's about the Christian life. As you have received Him, so you're supposed to walk in Him. That's what it says in Colossians 2:6. So putting all these things together, it is saying that there's a growth process. Now, the growth process going to be for those in resurrection body or for those in human body? I mean, we're always asking these questions. Well, I can make a case for both of them. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, out of 1 Corinthians 13. Now we know in part, but then we shall know in full as we have been fully known. Will we instantly know everything in full? It just says we will know in full. It doesn't say if it's going to be an instantaneous act or a process. So maybe it could be a process. And maybe you could say, okay, we're going to have some fun. I want you to get the biggest piece of paper and tablet that you can get, and I want you to start writing. Every time you got a question, write it down, and we'll get around to it. We've got eternity to figure it out. You know, you could go, well, Lord, what would have happened if I'd have made that stupid decision back early on in my life? Where would my life have gone as a result? And he said, well, you probably really don't want to know. I mean, there are things that we all did. Lord, what if I hadn't made that stupid decision earlier in my life? What would have happened? And you know the interesting thing, he can look us right in the eye, tell us completely the truth, and we're not gonna sin as a result. You know, and sometimes we're in a society that doesn't want to be told the truth. That's part of the problem. It's kind of like that old, for a few good men, you can't handle the truth. Well, yeah. And sadly, we're in a society like that. But there's the top of the altar is now described, interestingly enough, by the word Ariel. A lot of you know Arnold Fruchtenbaum. I've heard the name. He's a Jewish Christian that has written a lot of stuff. Great guy. I love him. He's my height. And we see eye to eye on so many things. It's a lot of fun. I see him at pre-trib conference all the time. And that's his ministry, Ariel Ministry. Now, some say it means hearth of God, but it actually means lion of God. That's what the top of the altar is going to be called. Now, who could that possibly be? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah? See, the symbolism starting to pile up here. And we haven't even got into it very deep. Now, there's an interesting comment that's made out of this place I cited here, Temple Watch. It says, if the previous temples, as well as the tabernacle of Moses, are pictures for us of man as the dwelling place of God. Well, I don't know that they're actually designed to show man as the dwelling place of God. Part of that comes from 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:16, something like that. It says, do you all not know that you are a temple of God? Well, there's a grammatical issue there that is seldom brought out. And it says, do you not know, do you all not know? I'm going to translate this in Oklahoman so we can follow the plurals and the singulars in here. Do you all not know that you all are a temple of God? Is that a little bit different than you are the temple of God? Okay, you all are temples of the God. That would mean something totally different. But in both places, it says you all are, which is the body of Christ, a temple. One temple is the body of Christ. Okay, not a whole bunch of little bitty temples running around. And that's part of the problem. If we're a whole bunch of little bitty temples, we become our own God. We are part of one body of Christ. There's not multiple bodies of Christ scattered all over the churches and the world and everything else. One body of Christ, one bride of Christ. And he's made that very clear to us. Now, so I would ask the commentators comment there. I don't think that really holds. I think they hold is that these are places that you grow into fellowship with the God. He said, He says, if that's the case of these other ones, Ezekiel's temple may be intended to teach us about the marvelous new resurrection bodies waiting for every new believer when he leaves this present life. Now, we are a tent, the outer tent in 2 Corinthians 5, the outer tent's being torn down. New man is being renewed day by day. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beautiful section starting back about 4:16 that, we are waiting, longing to be clothed, our dwelling from heaven is what it says. Now, if we're going to be clothed, our dwelling from heaven, we're not a dwelling from heaven. So we have to be careful about making things singular that should actually be plural and making them plural that should actually be singular. I find it interesting that Paul in the book of Galatians, which is the first book he wrote, he made a big deal about the word seed and seeds. The promise was not given to the seeds of Abraham, but to the seed of Abraham. And he made a very big deal about that, because the promise to Abraham was given to his offspring, who is Jesus. Okay? Not to all the Jews. They get to share. But the promise is given to the Lord himself in the singular. I find it interesting, too, where the word fruit is used in chapter 5, and everybody talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Excuse me, it's a singular. I know fruit can be a collective singular. Okay, we learned that in early grammar. There's some things that are used as a singular that talk about multiplicity of things. But after he made the big deal about seed, which can also be viewed as a collective singular, and then he goes to fruit, it seems like fruit of the Spirit should be viewed as a singular. Now, what difference does it make? Every one of those individually can be counterfeited. And the devil is really good at it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. But all together, can't counterfeit it. Fruit of the Spirit looks to me like all those things are working at once. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is some of the pictures. Now, I want to show this, if I can figure out how to get from. Subtitles are not currently available because I don't want them available. We're going to end that show, close that out, come over here. slideshow. And here is a pretty good artist rendering of Ezekiel's temple. And they have gone to great lengths. This place, I didn't even know it existed. And I was looking for some good images of the temple. And guess what popped up? And these things are all free. They say, take them, download them. You can't sell them. We love it, because that's what's inside of all of our books, too. They're not for sale. Well, these are not for sale. Let's download them, use them. This is, and so, freebibleimages.org. They get the credit for doing this, because I certainly could not have put this together. Anyway, whenever we start reading through, we're going to find out, take a measuring rod, and it's going to be 6 cubits long plus a hand width, and that figures out to about 10.2 to 10.5 feet. Okay, so we get some pretty good ideas. When it comes to a cubit, we often simplify things as to a simple cubit is 18 inches, okay, half a meter roughly. But 18 inches is not quite half a meter, as we all know. A meter is like 39 inches instead of 36. So you start putting these things together, and then there was the royal cubit, which wasn't 18 inches, but 21 inches. So when it says cubit, which one were they using? We don't know. Okay? So we get some pretty good guesstimates out of these. So take this measuring reed. Does that sound familiar? Revelation 11, John, get you a measuring rod, go measure the temple. Why? Because the great synagogue that's located now in Jerusalem is not the millennial temple. It's not. Why? How do we know? Wrong measurements. People waiting for the millennial temple to be built. It does not have to be built prior to the millennium. It can be built early on in the millennium. There's 1,000 years to build it, so, you know, how long is it going to take? I don't know. And as I said, the Lord might just say, you're moving too slow, poof, and it's done. Okay, might be what it's doing. You guys are supposed to be cleaning up dead bodies for 7 months. We just saw that. You get about your business, you do that, and when you come back, it'll all be fixed, okay, and ready to go. But here is some of the measurements. We can kind of look at this. Here's the entry hall. You can see the sizing, 10.2 feet. The threshold of the gate, one reed equals roughly 10.2 feet, converting it. Millimeters, I don't know why they put millimeters on there. But here's the guard chambers. Inside of the temple, you find out there are these little rooms as you go inside of the gates. And when you start tracking down the word, you find out that basically it's a guard chamber. Why would you have a guard chamber for a millennial temple when the Lord's seated on the throne and he's shepherding with a rod of iron? Why does he need a rod of iron to shepherd with? There's still conflict going on. Angelic conflict. Because the devil and the false prophet are locked up, but it doesn't say that the demons are. Okay? So are they still roaming around on planet Earth causing mayhem like the Allstate commercial guy? What are they doing? Anyway, these are just some pretty good, just some great artist renderings of what these things could look like and what they might be. This thing, if you guys want, I'll send you the PowerPoint that I'm going through right now, and you can ponder it instead of trying to look at it and memorize it right now. But you can see how tall these walls are. Here's the gate, about a 10-foot gate. These walls are about 30 feet tall. So these are huge. How tall was the tabernacle? 15. 10 cubit size was the tabernacle. So and Solomon's temple was higher than that. This thing is going to be massive. Because remember, whenever the view was taken from Ezekiel, it looked like a city off of Mount Zion that he was looking at. So this thing is huge. It's got buildings, and like you've seen with some of the renderings of it from up on top of a mountain, it could very easily look like a city. Some of the side pillars that go along with it. The width of the gate, again, and this is some of the artwork that was prescribed to be put onto these pillars to hold this thing in place. The fenced-in areas. The Levites, by the way, that'll be doing the temple service, they're called to guard things. That was part of their role. They were called to be the guards of the tabernacle of the temple. So Ezekiel's temple, they're called to be the guards too. It'd be really foolish to attack this place, but this is, from the descriptions, this is built like a military facility more than it is a place of worship. Just based on some of the other things that they had in those areas at the same time. It gives dimension. See these little houses down here that places for the Levites. Looks like some places are just kind of like a meeting room. If you want to get in there, hey, let's go to the temple and we're going to have a party. Okay? I've heard about some stuff. I haven't witnessed one. I've done a lot of funerals and been around a lot of graveyards, and I've heard that people have been telling me that people are throwing parties out in the graveyards now. I know a couple of funeral directors. I'm gonna call them and go, what's that all about? Does that go with a, you know, I know sometimes down in Louisiana they have a good party when the thing is over, but it's pretty serious for most of the time. And then but people out there amongst the tombstones just, you know, with their potato salad, hard boiled eggs, you know, and I'm going in their music and I'm going, okay, I guess it's, I haven't made a decision on that one. So far, nobody's asked. I hope they don't. Anyway, here's some more of the pictures of this temple in Ezekiel 40. Windows. One of the pictures, the entryways coming in from the gate. Palm trees. That's what these are supposed to be. And again, see, this is quite a structure that, and he's got dimensions on all this stuff. And the pavement, the stuff that goes around the courtyard, that's kind of a described as a, that's actually in chapter 40, and it's described as kind of a mosaic that's inlaid with precious stones. You know, I was in Thailand one time, in Bangkok, Thailand, and they had, we went into a Buddhist temple because we're tourists and you got to do these things. And in this Buddhist, they had enough precious stones inlaid into the concrete in that thing to have fed the whole country. I mean, they were just everywhere. You'd look at it and you want to take your pocket knife out and see if you could get one, but that's not a wise thing to do. They're watching them, watching you. But they've got plenty of... I see that. I go, gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, we know the gold is going to be paving material in eternity, but maybe we hadn't thought about the precious stones paving material in the millennial kingdom. There's going to be enough catastrophes hit the earth, they might heighten some of those precious stones, because the way they make precious, the way they change color in a precious stone is by means of heat. So they add heat to it and they basically cook them at certain temperatures for certain periods of time, and that's how they raise the color out of different stones. So and I've heard now that you can have your ashes turned into a diamond. Oh, well, North Gate. Of course, it probably costs more than the diamond's worth to get it done. It's just like you can turn lead into gold. It's just it's cost prohibitive. It's not something you're going to do. It's $2,000 an ounce, and it'd take you $20,000 an ounce to do it. So, not something people want to do. But this is a pretty good picture, and if you guys like, I will send this to you, and you can peek around while you're reading through it and seeing how everything fits. Now, last couple minutes, as y'all know, we're supposed to have some really bad weather starting Friday night. Right now, because it is Oklahoma, and things sometimes are not like the weathermen project. Okay? So we're not calling off Sunday class yet. We have access to the snow closings thing. And as soon as the call is made to not have class or to cancel class, we'll put that up. So you should be able to check 4, 5, 9, and 25 and find out if we're not going to be here or not. I will send out an email. That will come out and let everybody know that not going to be any class Sunday or Wednesday or whatever it may be. So if you get email, be sure you get it. Be sure my name's in it, because I send out enough, I get flagged as spam. Okay, and people say, well, I didn't get it. And I said, well, check your spam folder. And they go, yeah, there it was. So anyway, some people are listening tonight, so I'm just trying to give everybody fair warning. And if we try to contact everybody we possibly can, if something is different, than what we're normally going to do. And this is the time of year it hits us. Occasionally tornado season, we have to make the call and decide if we want to come out here and let our car get hammered with hail or what. The older we've got, the less rambunctious we've got. Let's just put it that way. But we try to keep everybody posted. So if it looks like it's going to happen, we'll make the call as soon as we think it's reasonable. But I've been doing this for over 40 years, and I've made some really bad calls along the way. And I said, let's go ahead and cancel. We canceled, and then it cleared off. It was nice and bright, and the roads were fine, and I felt like an idiot. But further proof that I am not God, and I'm not trying to be. So anyway, that is for everybody here, and that's for everybody that might be listening. That's what we're looking at. It's what's coming up. We're going to try and be prepared. If you need help, get in touch with me. Get in touch with somebody. If you lose electricity or something like that, I've got an extra generator. It's first come, first serve. So, you know, if we can get around, we can help you with that and work together. If you need food, we can figure out how to get you food. You need pulled out of a ditch, we can probably find somebody with a tractor somewhere that can come out and get you. So, if AAA can't get to you, whatever it is, if you need help with something because storm-related or anything else, holler. We'll try to figure out how to do something. Okay? Any questions? Well, you don't have email, do you? You do? You're not on the email thing, though, are you? Well, Ben. All right, I'll get your email address, and we'll see that it works. But what?
What is inside the temple if there's none of these things?
Haven't got there yet. Okay. I'm feeling my way along, quite honestly. Okay. This is I've taught it before, but I'm trying to get into some more depth now. But I'm not sure at this point. Brad?
So, we don't have labor. And did I kind of understand this to be that the priestly duties would fall to the resurrection?
I can't answer that yet. It's a possibility. That's what I'm telling you. I'm feeling my way along. Right now, that's what happens when you're going through these things. You have to stop and think about each part of it, but you have to keep moving because it's what I found is as soon as you drill down and make a decision on one thing when there are other possibilities, that you usually get corrected because you usually made the wrong one. So I'm trying not to do that. But if you got them resurrected out of the Zadokite line of the priesthood supposed to do it, and Zadok was appointed by David. Okay, is Zadok? I can't answer it now. There are questions I'm asking. Is Zadok back in resurrection body going to be the one that leads it? I don't have an answer yet. Okay. You can pray for me because there's a lot of information to put together here. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings, your test. And we thank you for your word. It's always exciting as we open up your word. And Father, we learn things and then you constantly tell us that we are not as smart as we think we are. And that we need to keep studying and we need to keep learning. So, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would indeed lead us into all truth, show us things to come, and show us how to walk this walk every day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.